Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, kids. That was good. That's what faith is. That's great. We're going to, a little different this week, as you probably figured out, we're going to have a report from a recent missions trip to the Dominican Republic. Next week, I'll be continuing our series going through 1 Timothy. And so do you guys draw straws? Who's going first? Eric's going first. So come on up, Eric, and share with us. This is his umpteen millionth time he's been there. What is it, like 22?
21.
21. I was close. Lord bless you. Share with us.
Good morning. It's hard to get up and talk. I can talk about this missions trip till I'm blue in the face if I'm not in front of a congregation. But since I am, I'm going to try to... do you guys remember the Brady Bunch?
Yeah.
Okay, so you guys remember that episode in the Brady Bunch where Jan had to give this speech in front of everybody and she was really nervous about it. And Mr. Brady said, oh, you got this, don't worry about it. Just imagine everybody in the congregation in their underwear. So, give me a minute. Okay, game changer. So for the over 20 years now, I've been involved in this missionary project down in La Romana, which is in the Dominican Republic. Can you hear me okay? I'm not used to these things. So La Romana is one of the three major cities. There it is. Three major cities along the southern coast. So Santo Domingo is the capital. That's where we fly into. Then San Pedro, and then La Romana next over there. And over to the further east is Punta Cana, which a lot of people have heard of because it's a tourism hotspot right now. La Romana, for reference, is about the size of Greater Portland with about 3 times the population, just as a guide for you guys. And every year during the last part of January, first part of February, a team from Maine volunteers on this short-term mission that involves both construction and medical personnel. And I'll just talk a little bit about the construction team. They continue work on the Good Samaritan Hospital, which is a state-of-the-art, fully functioning hospital by Dominican standards, which, remember, Dominican Republic is a third world country. So if you imagine Midcoast Hospital or Maine Med, it's not going to be like that. But it's been fully operational since 1998. The medical team, which includes providers, nurses, dental, pharmacy staff, as well as others, serve as part of a mobile healthcare clinic traveling to various bateas and barrios in and around the city. So I have a friend that I've never worked on the construction team because the medical team won't let me go. But some of the things that they worked on during the 2 weeks, including portment columns on the 5th floor, block work on the 5th floor, repairing a wall in the emergency room, repainting lines in the parking lot, and hoisting materials to the 5th floor by hand. My buddy Ernie is on the construction team, and he's a numbers guy, so every year he likes to tally up exactly what got moved for materials, so I'll just share that with you. Over the 2 weeks, they tallied up 20 tons of concrete, 14 tons of blockwork, 10 tons of sand, 4 tons of cement, and 2 tons of rock. So a total 50 tons of material just that the construction team did. And he also added that the hospital sees about 135,000 patients a year. So this year, the medical team was, we saw almost 1,200 patients over the 2 weeks. Now, if you've never been to the Dominican Republic, has anybody been? Mm-hmm. Wonderful. What image comes to your mind when I talk about it? Beaches, sunsets. The Dominican Republic is the most popular travel destination in the Caribbean. It's nice and warm, averaging about 84 degrees this time of year. You might picture yourself on a beach with a cold drink in your hand, soft merengue music playing in the background. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Now, let me point out that the DR is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, only behind Haiti, which on the map they share the same island of Hispaniola. So now, what images come to your mind when I tell you about some of the betes that we've been to? Betes with names like Kakata, which translates to the spider. Tocones de Kakata, which translates to near the spider. Lechuga, which the name of your bete is called lettuce. Malagua, the name of your bete might be called bad water. Peligro, a town called danger. Mosquito, we all know what mosquitoes are. Or Las Cejas, which translates to the eyebrow. These places don't seem so nice anymore, do they? Okay, so close your eyes, everybody, and picture in your mind, you're traveling down a road far outside the city in an old rickety school bus. And after what seems like forever, you take a random turn onto an unmarked dirt road and proceed further for what seems like another forever. And all you can see is tall sugarcane in every direction. And up in the distance, you see a village that came out of nowhere with small shanty houses, the kind that you see on those Save the Children infomercials. No cars in sight, trash and filth everywhere. The smell of burning trash wafts through the air. There's no clean drinking water, only community outhouses. Chickens running around and young children all around, many of them half naked. Okay, open your eyes. Those sugarcane villages that I just described to you is called a bete, and those are the type of places that we go to on the medical team. I'll back up just a minute. Our base camp, which is where we stay, is called Casa Pastoral, which translates to pastor's house, which the pastor of the church, that's where he can live, where we stay in the city, and we hang out in the courtyard behind. So every day we have breakfast and supper there, as well as sleep there every night in the equivalent of like summer camp like dorms, big rooms with bunk beds, girls on one side, guys on the other. And we also have a team of lovely ladies that do all of our cooking and laundry for us, and we eat very well. And we also have a 24-hour watchman service that look out for our safety. So a typical day starts by waking up around 6 o'clock or whenever the rooster starts to crow. And we meet in the courtyard around 7:15 for a morning devotion. Breakfast is at 7 o'clock. After breakfast, we load up our bus. We bring all of our providers, nurses, staff and others, as well as local translators, because none of us speak fluent Dominican Spanish. Not to mention our own supplies and medicines. And after we drop off the construction team at the hospital for what they're going to be working on, we drive out to wherever it is they were going to be that day. Each day we go to a different location. Once we get there, we set up our clinic, usually in a church on the bete, or if there's no church, maybe a school. If there's no school, sometimes we even do it out of somebody's house. We determine where intake will be, where patients will be seen, where the pharmacy will be located, where patients will be waiting, where the deworming medicine station will be, things like that. And after a quick devotion, Bible reading, we're ready to start. Patients have been notified that there will be a team coming beforehand, and oftentimes they're lined up waiting for us even before we get there. Patients are interviewed, asking what they're here to see a provider for, and then they get weighed, blood pressure, pulse rates checked, vital signs, as well as blood sugar readings if they're diabetic, and then they wait to see a provider. Now, to you and I, this might not seem like a big deal, but often it's the only chance that these people might get to see a doctor for 6 months to a year. Who knows? You got to remember, these people live miles away from the city, in the middle of absolutely nowhere, with no vehicle, and it's almost as if they're trapped. So after their visit with their provider, they go to our pharmacy. That's where my team and I come in. And we take the patient's card with their information on it and their orders. I'll be honest, a lot of what we see are basic things that you and I would take for granted, like vitamins, Tylenol, ibuprofen, Tums. Those are what we call our fast movers. But we also do a lot of prescription medications, like antibiotics, obviously. Hypertension, diabetes, topical products, things like that. And we average about bringing down $8,000 worth of just prescription medications, not including any over-the-counter products. And then after they come through the pharmacy, the patients, they receive what we call our parting gift, a bar of soap, toothbrush and toothpaste, shampoo, things that you get from the hotel that they give away. Oh my gosh, these people love those things because they just don't have access to basic necessities like you and I would be able to go to Walmart. It can be loud, chaotic, heartwarming, definitely heartbreaking, and I love it. It's a great opportunity, if you have anything to share, to be a part of. And now I get weepy. I've grown from these trips. I really have. I've learned, believe it or not, to be patient, although Erica will say otherwise. To try to recognize, to be satisfied. To be humble, or at least try. And, oh my gosh, definitely count my blessings. And I've learned in the big picture that my problems are not real problems. By world standards. And I think as a society, especially in America, we take so many things for granted that we tend to make up our own problems and we try to blame them on others. This trip every year is a spiritual kick in the pants for me. And I've learned so much from people who have so little. I've been blessed to share this experience with Erica. She went down in 2005. And I look forward to the day when I get to share it with my boys. Now, I love bringing somebody new on this trip who's never been. And last year, Cheryl Noe went with me. And Phyllis was in the audience, and she's like, oh, I have a friend that does this with you. Do you know so-and-so? I was like, yes, I do. She's like, oh, my gosh, I want to go. So a year ago, Phyllis was there, where you are now. And now she's going to come up and talk about her experience, which is going to backfire because she had a horrible run time. But over at the next door at the potluck, if you have any questions, please ask, because I like talking about it, just not in front of a whole bunch of people in their underwear.
So I'm, ooh, it is loud. Oh. I guess I just want to say the end. Thank you, Eric. I was in the audience a year ago and heard Eric and Cheryl talking about this. And I remember when I was in high school, I wanted to join the Peace Corps. And that's not something that I was able to complete. So when I heard about this, I'm like, it has to be the closest thing to Peace Corps. So I started talking with Eric and asking lots of questions about things that I needed to know to go there. And I guess I just wanted to say to you, it was an amazing experience. I wasn't quite sure what to expect. I mean, Eric gave me a lot of information before going, but I wasn't really sure what to expect when I got there. First of all, he was the little parrot on my shoulder that kept telling me to drink lots of water. So I'd never drank so much water in my entire life, I want you to know, the whole 7 days I was there. But I stayed healthy because of that, because you couldn't drink their water and you had to drink bottled water. But I will tell you that God was with me every single day that I was there. As he mentioned, in the morning we got up, before breakfast we had a devotion, and that was setting the tone for our day. And we had, our main group. And we also had a group from New England that, Massachusetts, I believe, was part of that, Connecticut. There were other states that were part of that New England group, and it was a large group. And one of the things that we did at night after dinner, we needed to replenish what we had given out for the day. So we did a lot of pill counting. And so the main group was at our table after dinner, and we were counting pills. And this group from New England, it was a youth group, other people as well, but a big youth group as part of this. And they just started singing. They started singing all these Christian hymns. And, you know, before you know it, counting pills, I'm like, I'm not sure what number I'm on. So then I'd have to recount. But I really got into this. And it was amazing to see the young people that wanted to go down and help, and they were filled with God, and that was pretty amazing. One of the things that I did, or the only thing that I did, because I wasn't sure how can I contribute. I don't have any construction background. I don't have any medical background. What could I possibly do? Well, Eric gave me a job that he knew that I was just right for, and that was working with the kids. So as they worked inside a building so that they would have some privacy to be able to speak with their patients, I was outside, and our guide, Emilio, was very kind to make sure that I was in as much shade as I could be in. I guess he felt really sorry for me, but I was, I think, one of the older people there. So I was outside, and as the children and their parents and grandmothers and grandfathers, their family, came in to see the medical team, the children would stop off at my location, which was a table set up with piperazine. Is that piperazine? And that was the worming medication. And you would think that, oh, that the kids would really love it. It was pink. It was a liquid. You know, they would think it would be some kind of thing that they would really like. Oh, no. No, no. They started tasting this, and like they made faces, and I didn't taste it, but I felt it was pretty sticky. It wasn't the best thing. But one of the things I discovered was that I didn't speak their language. So to try to entice them to come over and get this little medication, I discovered the international language, which was and that right away that made them feel, okay, so she's not going to hurt me, I'm not quite sure. And they would come right over. They were little children from, 6 months old to, 12 and 13 and 14 years old. So what I did was measure out this medication based on their their weight and their age. I had an interpreter with me because I didn't know how do I determine, you know, their age. I couldn't speak their language, so he would ask that information, and I would be the again. And so they most often they came up and were willing to take this. There were a couple of people that they would take it and they would spit it out. My interpreter that worked with me, he got a lot of that on him during the time, but he was very polite and trying to clean it up for the next person. During our downtime, my interpreter with me, he was 21 years old, it was Carlos, and during some downtime before the next slew of kids would come in, we had a lot of discussions. We talked about school, we talked about family, we talked about America, we talked about God. He wants to come to the United States to go to school. And so I asked, what do you want to learn? What is it that you want to learn about? And he goes, engineering. And then we talked about immigration as well, because for him to come here, he would need to be able to go through the immigration process, and he's been turned down 3 times. And it's $200 each time that you apply for that, regardless of whether, if you didn't make it, it's the next $200 the next time. So we had a lot of discussions. He spoke very good English. He was my interpreter. We worked really well together. He was very good with children. It was just the most amazing experience. And as what I wanted to do at the very beginning was to tell you that on the first day there on Sunday, we went to a Bate that where this church was. And I come to find out the church was built by our main team, I think back in the late 90s, maybe? Okay, late 90s. And it started from just trash on the ground, a heap of rocks and dirt. And this main team built this up. And I'm not sure that this picture is the courtyard where we stayed. But Don, can I get a picture of the church, one of the churches? That was right across the street from where we were staying. I got that picture. It was in a bate. I think it had a blue building. But anyway, we went. That was where we started on our first day there, even before we started working. So we went to church there. It was a great service. The pastor there, I guess, had, I'm not quite sure how long he'd been there, but he spoke fairly well, good English to be able to speak to us Americans there, and then in his own language. And then that evening we went to the beach. Now I was thinking, okay, so the beach, the beach was like, I don't know, an hour away. So we got in the bus and went to the beach. So every morning, as Eric mentioned, we would get up early in the morning. This particular picture was one of the days, wasn't on Sunday. It was another day that we went to the beach, and we had communion at the beach. And it was right before sunset. We had a loaf of bread and some grape juice. We dipped our bread in the grape juice, and that was our communion. And it was right before sunset. It was it was beautiful. So I had decided on day 1 and 2, I didn't think I was going to make it. It was so hot. I knew it was going to be hot and humid, but even drinking a lot of water, I didn't know if I was going to make it. I'm like, okay, I just have to make it through 7 days. So I kind of, that was where God was with me every day. You can do it. You can do it. Get up. You can do it. By day 3, I'm like, I've survived so far. I think I can do this. And by the end of the 6th day, our working day, I decided that even the small job that I had with children, I decided that I must make a difference. I must have made some kind of difference there. So I told Eric, I'm going to come back. Sorry. So I hope that, you ask us questions, you talk to us about this. It's just amazing to see the kids. I came home going, I need to get rid of that. I need to get rid of this. I don't need that. They live with so few things, but that's the church that we went to on Sunday. This is the church that the main team built We take for granted many, many things. They survive with hope. They have hope, just as my interpreter, he's 21. You know, he came from, I believe he came from Haiti. He learned English, and he has hope that he, you know, will get an education and not have to live that kind of way, that kind of life. But as I was there, I didn't see crying children. I didn't see crying mothers and fathers. I saw, what I saw was that they live within their means. That's how they live. They're somewhat happy with how they live. And I was quite impressed by that. I left with a lot of inspiration in how I'm going to live my life here, how I'm going to live my life with God in my life, because they have God in theirs and they have hope in theirs. It was an awesome experience. Thank you.
Thank you, Phyllis. Thank you, Eric. That is awesome. I want to close with just a couple slides, Dawn, if you can switch to mine. I talked to Eric about going. I argued with Eric why I shouldn't go. He wouldn't accept that as a no. And then ended up, we had a, towards the end, even though he said I could still get on board, I had a schedule conflict with my family. So I'm still working towards that, Eric, goal. And I hope others of you will think about that and pray about it. But just to put it in the air, what do you figure for cost, Eric? All included. So, because of deflation, plan on $1,800. And but you're the blessing to them, but the blessing comes back on you in tangible ways that they've talked about. But there's a lot of intangibles too that are really go with your missions work. But we need to understand. I need to understand more, and probably you do too. I pulled up a map too. Ramona, but that gives you the relationship with Haiti. And I like this one because what's on the tip over there? Cuba. Everyone knows you can take a pleasure boat and drive to Cuba. It wouldn't take that much longer to go over there. So that's what they were. So missions. You say, well, I'm glad you said what you said, Phyllis, about am I going to make it? How's this going to work? I felt that way when we used to do our missions work in Ecuador. I think often, though, we're confused about missions. And we think, well, if I'm on the missions committee, and that's an important thing. I'm glad we have a missions committee like of 8 people, I think, now. And they meet quarterly, and we tithe our church income, meaning we take 10% of all the donations to the church. That is funneled into missions, not church operations. And there's a list of those that we support regularly, and then we do some other special things as well. And you might think, well, I'm not wild about traveling, or I don't do well. It's all those things and more, but I just wanted to review a couple of really simple scriptures. And you know this is, I'm going to show you the Great Commission. If you've been raised in the church, you've seen, heard this verse, you're used to it. But what is a commission? Why do we call it the Great Commission? You can, if you're military, you know, commissioned officer, you know that wording. But one definition is an instruction, command, or duty given to a person or group of people. And we do have a command, and it's from none other than our commander-in-chief, Jesus, where he said at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what we call the Great Commission. And it wasn't just for the 11 disciples that heard Jesus say that. I said 11 on purpose. Judas isn't with them at this point. And then just a few weeks after that, Jesus says these words before he goes back into heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And he says you start in your hometown, Jerusalem, and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's a progressive thing. So missions is not just the trip. A trip like that is very powerful and very important, and if you're able to go, I would encourage you to go. But it's wherever I am. It's wherever you are. is simply telling someone else what Jesus has done for you and offering them the chance to know him. That's what Paul did. That's what Billy Graham did. Those are on the grand scale. But then there's you and I, our neighbors, people we work with, people you go to school with. It's sharing our faith with them. Jesus helped me. He can help you. And remember that Jesus often helped or healed a person, thus showing his love. When I've done mission trips with Samaritan's Purse, that's their, quote, strategy. That's what Eric's group's doing. It's their strategy. I help you. Why are you doing this? Because we love you in the name of Jesus, and you can know him too. We also can share and help or heal and share our faith. So that's what it's all about. We're going to sing in closing, though, but I hope this has planted seeds in your heart like it did with Phyllis a year ago. And so you got plenty of time. You got a year. If you skip McDonald's for the year, you can go. Isn't that helpful? And you'll be healthier, and McDonald's still won't go broke, so it's a good deal. But you stand with us before we close up and sing this great song. It's newer to many of us. Is he worthy? But it's a hymn of praise, our great Savior Jesus, who he is. And, you know, we do feel the world is broken. That's why we go. But you know that all the darkness won't stop the light from getting through. That is true. One, two, three, four. Do you feel the word? Saying it is because it's a fact. You are worthy. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. You are both fully man and fully God, and you died for Ron Parker's sins. You died for my sins. Each one of us, as we put our faith in you, you died for our sins. You opened the door that was shut because of our sin and rebellion between us and your Father, and that door is wide open now. The veil, the picture of that old temple tabernacle with that veil between the Holy of Holies, and no one could go in without the blood sacrifice. Jesus, it was your blood that opened that up. We have access to the throne of the Father. Wow. Lord, thank you for the report and the blessing on the past trip. Let it open our eyes to see the people around us who are hurting and needing all kinds of help, but mostly we know they need you, Jesus. May we love them into your kingdom. Help them, be gracious to them. Point them to the same Savior that I found. You are wonderful, Jesus. I love you. I worship you. I praise you. And then lead. Who should go on next year's trip? Or how else we should cooperate? There's a lot of opportunities all around us, even in some of our neighboring communities. Right here at the Laco Food Pantry and Clothing Bank, there's lots of places we can get involved to share your love. Amen? So bless us as we go. Bless our fellowship. We just thank you for a great report from a great trip. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. Hope you can stay. See you out in the fellowship hall.